All right, we're going to finish up chapter 9 of Mark. So yesterday I was studying some, and I took a break because my eyes were shot, and I went and did some errands, and I was running around, and I thought to myself, you know, tomorrow's Mother's Day. And so everything within me wanted to change the message, to adapt. But I haven't done that. It's interesting how God's Word flows, right? It's funny how I am, right? Is that I was thinking how I am being a farm boy, right? I feel like the cow's coming down the aisle to get milked. You know, you could almost set your clock to it or your watch to it. You'd see the cows coming to the barn to get milked. And that's how I was. Yesterday I was like, okay, I'm focused. Yes, it's the next, you know, it's the next verses or whatever. That we go through, it's the next one in line, let's take it, and so forth. And then it dawned on me that it was Mother's Day. And I thought, Lord, you know, what a better day to talk about hell than on Mother's Day, you know? And the mothers, I think, know what I'm talking about. Because sometimes it feels like that with the kids, small and big, right? And I can say I tortured my mother, and I probably torture Karen often, too. But there's nothing comparable to it, to hell, that is. Certainly, it's something that we need to talk about. It's something that we need to be convinced exists, and we need to understand that it is part of the gospel. It is part of the gospel. If there wasn't a hell, then where's the gospel? It would be at fault, right? So let's do that today. So we actually left off at verse 42. We'll read right to the end. It says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than have two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if the foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than have 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." Can't really cut it off, got to pluck it out. "It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than have 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." Salt is good. "But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself, and you have peace with one another." So some promise there, right? Some promise right at the end of that. Now, don't everybody go out and chop off an arm, a leg, or and gouge out your eye and be a pirate and think that somehow that's going to be helpful in getting into the kingdom. It doesn't make you more holy to have less limbs, okay? It comes down to that. This all describes a heart issue. It's all about the heart. Where are you standing today with the Lord. You know, it's all about a heart. Interesting enough, the last time we looked, we were, John was confronting, remember, a man that was casting out demons, and Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, John, just because you guys couldn't do it, doesn't mean it's a bad thing that this man is casting out demons. And he says in verse 41, it says, for whoever gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. He says if he's being obedient in these little things, he's certainly going to get a reward. Well, Jesus doesn't always just talk about rewards and, you know, if you do good works and all this stuff, that you get good rewards, and he just doesn't leave it at that. But he tells the other side of the story. And we should always tell both sides of the gospel, right? Whether it is, you know, we like to, as Christians, we like to talk about the love of God, right? And certainly the love of God we can see on the cross, right? Through the cross. But there is certainly a time to talk about what comes next, and that's the consequences of not following Jesus. The story of hell, you know, the nastiness of hell. You know, it should make us quiver, and it should make us very thankful, right? If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord and Savior, that, you know, that should make us very thankful. We don't have to experience what He's talking about here. But what is there more, what's more important to us than entering the kingdom of God? Is there anything? Is there anything more important than for us to enter the kingdom of God? I think there is. And you might think, he's crazy. That's got to be it. No, I think the most important thing is that as we become more like Him and desire more of Him, we start to gain His character. We start to gain His attitude. And I think His attitude says the most important thing is that we see others enter the kingdom of God. We want others. Our heart is that we want others to experience who God is and know Him and love Him as we do, so that they would enter the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, we would say. You know, when we looked back at Exodus chapter 32, we see this in Moses. As Moses was returning, you might remember when Moses was returning from the mountain there. Why don't we turn there? Chapter 32 of Exodus. Just going to look at a few verses here. But remember, he was coming off the mountain, something disturbing happened, right? His brother Aaron decided that it would be okay to present the nation of Israel with an idol. And he made up a cow. And this was typical for other religious people to do, right? To make idols and to worship. And a cow was, I think it was the Chaldeans, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was the Chaldeans that would worship cows. And now, today, if you go to India, some of the folks in India, the Hindus would worship cows. They worship a lot of other things too, but I just think of those. And so, you know, verse 7 there, it said that the Lord said to Moses, go, get down. It was almost an urgency thing here. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I command them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is your God. O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is your God, O Israel that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, and my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. So, you know, opt out, Moses, opt out of these people. Let my wrath pour out. Their, you know, their judgment was due them, that God could have smited them, and he would have been right for doing so. Right? And Moses could have walked away, but it says there in verse 11, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt and with great power and with a mighty hand? And so he was disturbed by it, of course, and he pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord would not strike them dead. In verse 30, it says, now it came to pass in the next day Moses said to the people. I like this about Moses because we see a lot of Jesus here. He said, you have committed great sin. Jesus isn't afraid to tell us that we're sinners. Matter of fact, we should almost take pleasure to tell people that truth. Because sometimes it comes with resistance and sometimes we don't really want to tell them that. But for their sake, we should tell them. Right? For their sake. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Sound familiar? Many today that are making themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. So, it wasn't really up to Moses, was it? But Moses' heart there was for the people. He wanted to see the people advance in God's plan. He didn't want them to get smited. He was willing to step aside. And it's a great heart. And we see that in Paul, the Apostle Paul as well. In Romans. Remember, Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He knew scriptures well. You know? Many think that he was on the Sanhedrin. He was high in authority in the Jewish community. He was a Conrad of the Jews one time. But now the Jews had come against him. They were against what he stood for, of course. But he still had a love for them. He had a deep desire, even though God sent him to the Gentiles, he would have a deep desire for these Jews. And if we look at chapter 9 of Romans, we see his heart blossom there, really. Verse 1, it says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For what? For his people. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Anathema for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and for whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So here Paul is. He says, look it, I'm willing to be accursed. I'm willing to do this for the sake of others. So the way we proceed or walk really shows others truly how we're feeling about them, what our emotions are toward them. Do we love them? Do we care for them? You know, some people don't always like the teaching. Some people don't always like the preaching. According to God's word. They want it fluffy. They want it to feel good. Some people don't come to church because they don't feel good when they leave. Every time I go, he has something to say. He certainly does. That he's not me, but him that was crucified. Right? That was dead and buried and rose again. He has something to say to us. And today he's talking to us about hell. So Christians, we should have a greater love for the people. That we would tell them not only the message of the cross, but the consequences of not following Jesus. You know, when I look at this scripture, and I've had people take it as this, a lot of times people, when they're looking at this, and they're saying, look at, you know, they go right to the sex offender, the abuser of children. And certainly, I don't agree with that. I mean, I don't agree that people should abuse children, that God will judge them. But don't scan through this saying, this is unapplicable to me, this is for the sex offender, or this is for some person that is out there in left field as far as sin's concerned. But I think it's applicable to us too. You know, when we look at little ones there, in the context of the scripture, of course, we see in verse 37, he's there talking about the little children coming to him. It certainly portrays the little children there in that verse. It refers to them in context, but the overlying principle here is that we can also consider others as being that too in the faith. That some people aren't as mature as you are in the faith. And that there comes a point when God says, I don't want you to stumble those people. I don't want you to stumble them. To almost promote them back into sin. You know, so today there's a lot of condoning sin so that we can make people feel comfortable. Well, hell isn't comfortable. It's not comfortable for our loved ones to go there, and it's not comfortable for anybody to suffer there for eternity's sake. Right? So be careful that we don't stumble. Paul in Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, he even said there, he said, look, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. They were specifically talking about me. He says, if that makes him stumble, it's not worth it to me. I don't want them to have a lesser faith in God because of something that I do. What was he saying? Well, he was giving us a picture of Paul himself of what he was doing. He was being sacrificial. There was nothing wrong with meat. Right? Peter would be disarmed on that too. Remember the Lord telling him, Peter, eat this. And he said, no, that's unclean. He says, nothing's unclean. Right? And so here, Paul is just being sacrificial. He's looking for a way to encourage rather than discourage somebody from following the Lord. Jesus would warn his followers, about the things to come, right? We're always talking about the things that are going to come. And sometimes when we look at today, now, we actually see some of those things coming to fruition, right? We see those things with Israel and so forth, and the end times coming about. And it's good that Jesus has told us about them, because if he didn't, we'd kind of be worried about them. But we're not. We're kind of excited about it. Because we see the handwriting on the wall, so to speak, right? In John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus would say, these things that I told you about, I spoke to you, that you should not be made to stumble. It was to prevent stumbling. Jesus would tell people about hell because he didn't want them to stumble over it. Didn't want them to back away from it. That's part of the gospel. You know? See, we are supposed to encourage people, whether they're small in stature or their growth is small in stature spiritually. We're supposed to encourage them. In verse 42, we see how Jesus portrays hell and how serious it is. How serious hell is. Latter part of that, it said, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. It'd be quite the death, wouldn't it? With a big old rock. There was these millstones that were pulled by donkeys around and grind the wheat and so forth, and it was to mill, the seeds so that people could eat them. Now he's saying, pick up that stone, put it around your neck, and take a dive, boy. It'd be better for you to do that. It was a sudden death. He's saying it would be better for you to experience sudden death than to harm or stumble these little ones. Of course, when we look at this, Jesus is being quite figurative here, right? When he talks about cutting off a hand, he's not really talking about the physical. I suppose that it could be necessary in some cases, but in general practice, I wouldn't say, let's go do this. But it's a figurative thing. Cut it off, get rid of it. So Jesus looks at three things here. He looks at two that he can cut off and one that he can pluck. One would be the hand, right? When you look through the Old Testament, one of the things that you'll often find when God is talking to Israel, he says that he stretched out his hand. And of course, when we see that hand of God stretched out, in that case, it wasn't for judgment, right? It was for deliverance. It was for guidance. It was for aiding them, right? It was for them to take hold of his hand. But the hand that sometimes we extend or outstretch can be one that grasps, right? Unhealthy things. Like a donut, right? I'm good at grasping donuts. Grabbing a hold of them donuts. They're so good for you, aren't they? But we do that, and a lot of times we'll do that as we walk, right? We'll grab a hold of certain things that aren't really spiritually healthy for us, that we have no business having in our hands, yet we have them in our hands. And though physically it may not be hurting us at the time, and we might think it's okay for us to take part in and have a hold of that, spiritually it comes out. People see it. They see the hypocrisy. And they start to wonder, is he really who he says he is? And we can stumble a child in the Lord just by what we obtain, what we grab a hold of. We grab a hold of. For years, I grabbed a hold of the executive ladder. That was my thrust. That was my riches. That was my golden calf. Yet I told people that it didn't mean much to me. There was years where I would drink freely in them corporate meetings, off-site, of course. And I stood there declaring that I was chosen by Him. At noontime, I would sit and have a Bible study. And in the evening, I would go out, and I wouldn't get trashed. I would just go out and have a drink. And I thought that was okay. But what it was portraying was, that was my golden calf. My hypocrisy. And I'm sure that we've all had things in our lives that are golden to us. You know, whether it's a job or a house or a car or money or whatever it is that is tightly woven into the fabric of who we are, that we almost worship it instead of worshiping the Lord. Ask yourself, would Moses be pleased when he came off the mountain? Would he be pleased with what he sees? You know, and that could be your time in your hands. Many of us have time to do things for the Lord, but we don't. Because we've chosen not to. Because we'd rather be in our comfort zone. I challenge you. If you have a heart for Jesus, Wednesday night, I challenge you. Thursday night, Tuesday night, whenever we make a night of it, you choose it. Choose whether you're going to be there or not. Choose whether He's the one you're worshiping, or is it... A lot of times it falls on us, don't we? We worship ourselves, indirectly. And then he says here, cut off your foot. Cut off your foot. Boy, sometimes I'd like to because I got a pain right in my heel. And I'd almost take advantage of that. Just to cut off. But then I'd have a pain in my leg too. I did that, so I probably won't do that. And he uses this word, it's better. He uses it all the way through here. It's better. It'd be better if you did this. And we look at it and go, man, I don't want to lose my foot. I don't want to lose my eye. I don't want to lose my hand. How's that better? Well, he must not be talking about the physical here as much as the spiritual. Because all we know is that you can't run very fast with one foot. It's tough to clap your hands with one hand. And you might not see in one direction with only one eye. Or two directions in one eye with one eye. So it must be talking about spiritual here. If you remember in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't get our advice from the world, but we get our advice from the Lord. We don't get our opinion from the world. We get our facts from the Lord, right? The difference between the opinion of the world is that it's an opinion. The opinion of the Lord is fact, if you want to think of it that way. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word. This is where we get our guidance from. The word. And how are we to walk? Well, I think Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through the end there of that chapter presents it well. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I like that. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Shows us grace there in that verse. And then he goes down through and he shows us all the works, the filthy works of the flesh. But then he says in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, mind you, the fruit isn't, there's not fruits here, there's one fruit. It's encapsulated in all this, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, have put it to death with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Walk in the Spirit. And I think this morning during the psalm, before the psalm, Keith had mentioned Titus chapter 2. Just something that, and in chapter 2, it's not just about the older women, but certainly it encompasses that. But it talks about the healthy church there. And it exhorts the church to behave in this way, right? Older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, meaning healthy. We learn that in men's study. I've got it right here, healthy. I learned something, Keith. Healthy in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children. Boy, it's sad today, isn't it, that so many women aren't loving their children? You know? You know, that they're, you know, how important is an older woman to a younger woman? You know, just to nurture, to disciple, to show the right truths to them. How many times have we seen in the news where these young mothers are killing their babies? It's sad, isn't it? I think it's sad. Then it says, young men, be sober-minded in all things. Show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's where we want to be, isn't it? We don't want anybody to say evil of us. We want to act in such a way. We want to walk in such a way. If we walk in the Spirit, we will behave this way. Because that's how a Spirit-filled person behaves. With them attributes that we saw there in Galatians. And then we see the examples there in Titus chapter 2. And then he talks about plucking out the eye, right? The passageway of sin is through the eye. The visual, right? The visual is very powerful. Many times you can't remember the words or the lines of the movie, but you can visualize it because you've seen it, right? The same thing is with sin. Once we allow sin to embed itself within us through our eyes, we have that image there. It's interesting because back on the Mount of Beatitudes, when Jesus was discipling His disciples, He was given the great Bible study of chapter 5 through 7 there. There's a lot of good things come out of that. Go back and read that. Because it's just abundance of wisdom, obviously, from God to his followers. But this one stood out to me, that Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness." Do you believe that? Do you believe that anything that comes in through our eyes that we see that is evil corrupts us? I don't think a lot of Christians do. But that's what God said. That's what God said would happen. If you allowed that sin to come in through that them senses, that it would corrupt us. It's a stark warning to His disciples. Be careful, guys, I'm sending you out. But be careful. Those eyes are dangerous. "If therefore the light that is in you is dark, how great is that darkness?" Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 2 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live." There's life in them. "And my law as the apple of your eye." I want you to have my law as the center of your eye. I want it to be your focal point. I want that to be the thing that you look at the most. That's why He's given us these eyes. They get blurry sometimes, man. When I'm reading and then I'm reading for a few hours, it's like I got to get up and see if I can see anymore, right? I probably need new glasses, new prescription or whatever, but I get up and then I take a drive. Yeah, I figure if I can see the big lights, you know, that red light and the green light and all that, I'm okay. If I go through a few of them, then I, you know, then I know that, and people are tooting at me and I'm waving just. No, but why did He give us these eyes? Oh, you know, we get to see the colored windows here, the beautiful stained glass windows that everybody likes to look at while I'm teaching. I know. And the beautiful trees outside and the landscape and all that stuff. No, He didn't give you the eyes for that. I don't think so. You know what He gave you eyes for? His Word. Because, see, His law is to be the apple of our eye. I'm convinced. Job would even encourage us In Job 31:1, he'd say, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He was saying, hey, look at, I am making a covenant with my eyes. Right? That I am not going to look upon sin and lust. I'm going to turn away. You know, one of the, I'll say it's an epidemic, you know, in our country. I think it's larger than probably most think it is. I know that we lately have been talking about the whole heroin stuff that's going on, and of course we experienced that last year, right, to its fullest. And we get it. We get how big it is. But pornography is the silent killer of the family, of the marriages. It is a sad thing in America. And there's a organization that calls, that says, fight the new drug. And they call it a drug, pornography. Because it messes up the system, right? God didn't mean for us to use all that for evil. It was for production, right? It was so that we could have babies and so that we could multiply and go along with His plan. But we've turned it into something that's nasty. That's naughty. That's not right. And here's some statistics that they gave. They said porn sites receive more regular traffic, get this, than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Combined. That blew my mind. I was like, really? Each month, they get more hits. 35% of all internet downloads are porn-related. 74% of internet users have been exposed to unwanted porn via ads, pop-ups, etc. I can relate to that. That's happened to me before. It sends you someplace you didn't want to go. Some innocence. Don't worry, the enemy knows the airways. Right, he understands what he's doing. He's trying to lure us in. People admit that they have extramarital affairs. We're over 300% more likely to admit consuming pornography than those who never had an affair. +624,000 children porn traders have been discovered online in the U.S. It says pornography is global, estimating 97 billion industry, with about 12 billion of that coming from the good old USA. In God we trust. What God? In 2016 alone, just 1 year, more than 4.6 million or trillion hours of porn was consumed on the world's largest porn sites. So if you want to equate that down to an understandable number, over 500 plus people wasted their whole year without sleeping. That's if they didn't sleep at all. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's 500,000 plus people. Easy calculation. I did it. 11 pornography sites were among the top 300 most popular. The most popular such site ranked in at 18, overranking likes of eBay, MSN, and Netflix. You get the idea, right? 64% of young people from the age of 16 to 24 actively seek pornography weekly and often. Just crazy. It's crazy. See, it's a hidden thing, but the eyes have taken it in. God knows. You know, God knows. And it's not just a man thing. It's a woman thing, too. But cut off, amputate. Pluck it out, draw it out with force. It takes some energy here, folks. It's not easy by any means. But it takes a decision to do these things. It takes a decision to walk in the Spirit rather than walk in the flesh. It takes a decision not to look at that pornography on the tube to get rid of the arm. To cut that arm off. It's destructive. It's destructive to our families. It's destructive to our God that has set up our families in such a way. And we're taking what He has given us to take care of. And we have destroyed it because of our sin and because we're not repentant. And it's keeping us down, and it keeps people down from serving the Lord, because they know their sin, they understand it, and they say they're not worthy to serve the Lord. Well, confess your sin, repent from your sin, right? God makes it very simple for us to come to His throne of grace. It's a serious matter. You know, the implications of doing nothing about the sin that is within or that is attached, of doing nothing is described in the word hell in these scriptures. We do nothing, that's the destination. There's a destination there. Some people are hell-bent. You know that, so a lot of times when we think of hell, I love this about Scripture. I wish that we could be in Israel sometimes just to get a picture of what it means. But the word hell there, even though we think of it as a future place, and often it's, you know, the word there in the Greek is Gehenna, or Gehenna of fire. And what it originally was for the Jew, it was originally the Valley of Hinnom. And that was to the south or southeast of Jerusalem. And it was where Moloch would kill or sacrifice their children and throw them down into this valley of fire. And so the Jews of the day would take, and they were so disgusted with it that they would take and they'd throw the unclean thing, the filthy thing, the dead animals down into there. They would cast them down there and they would burn them. So though it's a picture of that, and the thing is in the real valley there, the fire would go out, but that's not true about the hell that's predicted for those that don't know the Lord. And that should give us a real big urgency, really, to go after people. Again, not run through the park after them. But, you know, have healthy conversations with them about what they believe or what they don't believe. You know, as we look through this scripture, this is what I want you to think about. For parents, and we have young kids, there needs to be controls and there needs to be limitations for these devices. Our kids have these devices. But they need to be controlled so that they don't get into things that they shouldn't be in, whether meaningfully or not. Sometimes you get in there and it's eye teaser, right? And you start looking at things that you shouldn't look at. Young people need to, you know, the parents need to know the passwords. They need to be the police in their house, right? I mean, there's no way that any of us would open the door of our house and yell out there, "Okay, robbers, free and clear, come on in, rob the place. Please take the cats." Oh, but I'm just kidding, girls. They all gave me that dirty look. But you know what I mean. Due diligence, right? Due diligence. And men, right? Us men. Does your wife know the passwords? Is the wife able to get into your phone and look at what you've been looking at? Look at your pictures? Look at your past history on the internet? If you're not married, have you given that privilege to somebody? We're men of like passion. We had a guy here once tell me that all the bikinis on the beach didn't matter to him. They didn't do nothing for him. I said, "Yeah, you're a big liar. Better confess that sin, right?" Sometimes we're too man. We need a man up and say, "Look it, you know, I am a sinful creature. I can fall just as anybody else here can. We need to come clean. Sin is holding us back." If we're going to get to the Titus 2 man that's sober, reverent for the Lord, temperate, has that healthy faith, sound in love and in patience, endurance, if we're going to endure. Women, if we're going to get to the point of the Titus 2 woman or the Proverbs 31 woman, what are we allowing in our house? What are we allowing in our hands? How are we walking? Kids, young adults, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, right? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father especially and your mother." No, it doesn't say that. But honor your parents, right? "Which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you." We're better off. It says with longer life. We're better off. Then he finishes up this section. And it's interesting because Jesus spells it right out, right? "Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Just picture yourself as the Jew looking over into the valley of Hinnom, seeing the fires there and understanding that as the flesh would burn and the bones were there and there was worms in the bones and so forth. It's kind of a nasty picture to them. The Jew understood what hell was, at least a little better than we did. They understood the aromas and all that stuff there by the valley. But then he finishes up. He says, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire." Everyone will be seasoned with fire. Everyone. Nobody's going to be left out. So this is what I believe, and I read a lot of other things, but it's what I believe the fire is. The fire is either for the believer, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, or for those that are that are unsaved, there's going to be a fire of judgment. So everyone is going to experience the fire. And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Who's going to be the sacrifice? Christians, we are the sacrifice. We are Romans 12:1. We are the living sacrifice. And we will be seasoned with salt. And we all know this. Salt is a preservative. It will preserve us. Right? And it will flavor us. We will be that living sacrifice that has preservation. And it has great flavor. And it says there, salt is good. Of course it's good. It preserves. Gives good flavor. Brings out the flavor. Right? That's why we put salt on things. It's not so much even to taste the saltiness of it. It's to enhance the flavor. Right? I think of why we put it on meat. Right? It's a tenderizer. It helps to tenderize the meat. The question is the salt tenderizing you? Are you more of the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? But the salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, what good is it, right? It's just thrown out on the highways and byways. That's what they used to use all the junk salt for, right? They used to throw it down on the pathways. Remember the adage or the saying, right? Is he worth his weight in salt? Because the Romans used to get paid in salt because it was good for preservation. It was good for bringing out the flavor in the food and so forth. Good question for us, right? Are we worth our weight in salt? And then it encourages and exhorts us in the end there. Have salt in yourself. And there's something that happens. We have peace with one another. Have salt, have peace. How salty are you?